John, boy, this is super spiritual time, I'll tell you what. John chapter 13, verse 18. Got a weird title and a weird subject today, but it's not so weird when you get to thinking about it. We're going to look at verses 18 through 30, and it's about Satan, psyops, and Judas. Jesus begins our text, "I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When he had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom or on his chest one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking." He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to them, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus then answered, "That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, I want to say sop, but that's the normal word that I learned first. Satan then entered into him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now, no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things that we have need of for the feast," or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Father, thank you so much for your word and for all of the details that it provides us to know. These various things that are important to us and, of course, important to you, help us to understand and to be willing to allow you to speak to us and even have your way in our lives. I know that we need convincing and we need changing and transformation, because we don't come to any of this naturally. There is a need for your spirit to be listened to and obeyed and followed. I pray that this would be the very thing that happens from this point forward, even if it has been already happening and if it has not. We thank you for giving us the entirety of the story. It is succinct in its presentation, but still giving us enough information to know what's going on. And we pray that we would be well aware of the activity of Satan and that we would be mindful of him, not forgetting about him as he would hope for us to do and as he seems to be want to do. We pray for an awareness of things that we might be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, that we might have wisdom beyond our years and our experiences because of the Word of God, and that we would be prepared in every single way that we can possibly be prepared to face the onslaught that is mounted against you and against your people. We thank you for the possibility that this could even be an answered prayer because of your abilities and your word and your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as Jesus' disciples were supposed to look for a person of peace, I don't know if you remember that, but in Luke chapter 10, they were sent out, and they were supposed to look for a person who was agreeable to them, called that person a person of peace, as that's what the New American Standard calls this person, but somebody who would take them in, and then they would be able to use that house and even the resources of that house, because they weren't supposed to take anything with them, in order for it to be a springboard, if you will, for them doing ministry. This is when the 70 were sent out, and they were to do it this way. This was specifically Jesus' instructions, that they should look for this person of peace. Well, just as they were to look for a person of peace, I'm going to suggest to you that Satan also looks for a person of peace. Now, not at all like the one that I've just talked about, but somebody who is amenable to him, somebody who is able to be convinced by him, and even whose mind is able to be shaped by him in order to accomplish his evil plan. In the first case, the person of peace was to be used in, not used up, by the way, but used in such a way that that person would be instrumental in accomplishing God's purposes, which are always beneficial. But in the case of Satan's counter person of peace, the goal is to accomplish the will of Satan, which is never beneficial and is never anything but an evil intent. This person happens to be in our text, and he will be an example for us, a man named Judas Iscariot. He was indeed the counter person of peace that Satan was looking for. He was in the inner circle of the Lord Jesus. He was part of the 12. He was chosen by the 12. And he was amenable, sympathetic to the very things that Satan wanted to accomplish. He may not have been wholly or completely or fully that way at first, but Satan works on him. Satan works on him, and you'll notice, and we didn't read this text today, but we have read it before, but it says in verse 2 of chapter 13, during supper, the devil already having put into the heart or the mind, which would be the mind of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. So this is a suggestion. The word that is used there is the word for throw, put, to place. I like the word throw. It seems to be the most interesting way of putting it. Satan throws ideas into people's minds. He can do that. Be aware that he can do that. Don't think that every thought that you ever have is indeed your own. But what happens is if he throws one in there that you somewhat agree with or somewhat are amenable to or sympathetic to in whatever way, then you will begin to play with that thought and it might then become your own. But it's not your own initially. And Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and he says that we take every thought captive, and that's why. That's why you want to stop it right away. So Satan put into the mind of Judas, you see that in verse 2, you'll notice that at the end of the text that we were reading, the end of the whole episode, Satan is possessed. Satan's not possessed. Judas is possessed by Satan. He goes from having a thought put in his mind to being possessed. That's the progression. You have to see it in the text in order to believe it. I know that it's hard to believe that anybody could be demon-possessed. And it's not usual that Satan is the one who does this work. But this is important. This is really super important. Magnify that by 100 million times to Satan. So Satan is behind the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, if you haven't recognized that yet. He is the one who is interested in getting Jesus crucified. You wonder what he knew about the crucifixion and the end of the crucifixion. Was he in the dark about all that? It's really interesting stuff to think about, but Satan was behind it. And he used a dupe like Judas to do it. Now, Judas is not an ignorant man, but what we know about Judas indicates that he is the perfect target for the psyop, that would be the psychological operation that Satan is pulling on him. Satan is finding in Judas somebody who will be usable by him because he has no morals. You know that because he used to keep the purse. And what he did with the purse was he took from it for his own gain. So he's not only immoral, he's a thief. And he has to be a liar. He has to lie to people about where the money went, because some of it went to him. And he has to be a hypocrite, because he is hanging out with Jesus these 3 years and has never been converted and has never, ever received the ministrations of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of person Satan's looking for. Unless you should think that Satan only looks for people outside, perhaps, of the body of Christ, Satan looks for people who are in the inner circle. Swamp creatures. People who are on the inner part of and who can do the most damage are the ones targeted by him. Of course, he's got the rest of the world. But he's looking for people that he can use who will do the most damage. And so this is the psyop. If you've never heard that word before, it stands for psychological operations that Satan pulls on Judas. Now, Judas is not without guilt. Judas did not come to this place by himself. Satan manipulated him through this psyop in order for it to be a reality. You will notice that this Satan is also the one who pulled a psyop on Adam and Eve, if you think about it. What did he do? Was he talking to Adam? Was Eve the one who was the silly one or the nonsensical one or the idiot or the somehow lacking in intelligence one? No. No, he's looking for any opening he can find, and whatever reason he used Eve is not necessarily known to us. But Adam, as I recall, was given the word of God straightforward from God. And Eve got the information from her husband. That was his role. There's no indication otherwise. So I don't know what Adam told her. It seems like Adam, to me, after I look at the whole scenario, didn't tell her straight. I think he put a fence around that tree that she was not supposed to and they were not supposed to eat of. But just the same, Satan pulled a psyop on Eve. And the Bible tells us later on in the New Testament that Adam was not deceived, but Eve was. You may want to argue with that all you want to, but that's what the Bible says, and I think you need to take it as truth. And if you will take it as truth, it says that Adam willingly chose Eve over God. And that's a major problem. He is probably more guilty than she ever was for doing so knowingly. But what is a psyop? You know, the army has been doing psyops, psychological operations, on whole populations for years, for decades. I actually came across a manual for it on the internet. And it is huge, this document. I don't even know how many pages are in it because it's presented online, the one that I got, and I didn't print it out. But I'm guessing it's hundreds of pages as to how you can find, call it a person of peace, or somebody that you can use as an asset is probably the way they would use it. And they even talk to whole populations, not just individuals. Of course, there would be everything in between in order to try to get them to a point to do what they want them to do. If you've watched any of the old movies in some of the war movies that are around, you'll notice Tokyo Rose was, some of my generation would understand this, maybe some of you won't, but she broadcasted over and over and over and over again in order to convince the American soldiers some things that were not true. And so just totally wrecked their attitude and their morale and caused them to want to get home as quickly as possible and even confuse them about the whole war. It's been going on for ages. Some people say that it started at this point or that point. I think it started in the garden. I think Satan pulled the first psyop on the second human being that was ever made. But it's this FM3-05.301 is the first principal reference for psyops and details, procedures, and strategies derived from applied scientific and academic disciplines in an effort to improve its efficacy. The manual includes everything from analyzing target audiences to tactical strategies for influencing populations. An appendix even includes complex instructions on the aerial dissemination of PSYOP leaflets, including tables for calculating the altitude and wind's effect on the range of dispersal of those leaflets. Now, besides, isn't that something? Besides the military applications, there are also peacetime applications as well. PSYOPs have been long used around the world to coerce populations and individuals into acting in a manner favorable to mission objectives. The product of these operations, propaganda, is a mixture of complex social research, art, direction, and psychological theory designed to manipulate unsuspecting recipients into modifying their behavior, not changing it entirely, but in modifying their behavior in a way favorable to those conducting the PSYOP. The message conveyed through a PSYOP can often stray into deeply emotional and personal territory that is intended to trigger a profound psychological response. Does that sound familiar? This is all what happened in the case of Judas and Satan pulling a psyop on him. For example, U.S. and British troops fighting in Italy and France during World War II were subjected to a barrage of leaflets distributed by German forces describing the futility of their mission, encouraging them to take the POW life insurance policy, whatever that was, and instructing them that their girlfriends back home and their wives were being taken advantage of by Jewish businessmen. Isn't that incredible? You know that this is what people use when they have other people incarcerated in order to turn them into an asset, don't you? The SCL Group, a leading practitioner of military psyops techniques, provides the steps involved. First, identify the objective. In other words, what do you want people to do and how do you want them to behave or not behave? Strategic communication planning is second. What messages do you want to convey to produce the desired behavior? Third, target audience analysis. What audiences exist and what are their belief systems and goals that may affect whether you can get them to adopt the desired behavior? Fourth, campaign intervention strategy. How does your strategic communication need to be tailored to produce the desired behavior in each of your target audiences? This is science, folks. Where do you think it came from? What do you think was the origin of this? People think they're so smart today and that they have originated everything. They think they're so brilliant that they came up with something new. But the Bible says, again, there's nothing new under the sun. And Satan's been doing this ever since the beginning. couple more things and we'll be done. In PSYOPs, the goal is to produce, with this particular part, the goal is to produce a specific behavior. Betray Jesus, Judas. That's pretty specific. By any means necessary. This means that you may or may not wish to alter someone's belief center system for the better, and you may or may not convey information that is true. Your only concern is activating the target audience or the asset, getting them to behave in the way you desire. Ask yourself this. Which sign works better? Say you have a really nice swimming pond, or you live on beachfront property someplace, and you want it to remain exclusive to you and you alone, not wanting anyone else to go there. The beach probably works better than the pond, because which sign would work better to keep people out? No swimming, private property, or sharks seen in the water? It's obvious, isn't it? Doesn't matter whether you tell somebody the truth in PSYOPs. You tell them what you want them to hear in order to get them to do what you want them to do. Manipulation. Total, complete, utter manipulation without them knowing it. It's like somebody comes up with a conclusion based on your PSYOPs and you go, "Oh, I'm glad you thought of that," when in fact it was you who thought of it, and you who planted it in their mind. Through the identification of specific target audiences, modern propagandists are actually able to conduct PSYOPs by tailoring messages, true or not, intended to modify behavior and delivering them with incredible precision. Satan hasn't quit doing this, folks. He still does it today. He's got a lot of help. A lot of help. This is going on intensely today on you. Satan found his anti-counterfeit person of peace primed and willing and ready in Judas. And just as Judas conducted PSYOPs on Adam and Eve, so he did with Judas. It all starts in 13:2. It culminates in 13:27. Judas is, in the end, possessed by Satan. Normally, Satan doesn't do this. He's not the one who does this. You read of demon-possessed people throughout the New Testament. You read of people who are possessed by evil spirits. Rarely do you hear of anybody being Satan-possessed. He doesn't work on the little guy. He is working at a higher level, and it is he who puts the thought, because demons can do the same thing, into the mind of Judas, and then it is he, Satan, who possesses Judas in the end. But it starts with Judas. He is the one who allows the traffic. You've heard me say that word before. The demonic traffic. People do this all the time when they let evil influences come into their minds. And you don't stop it. And you toy with it and you play with it, and pretty soon it's got a hold of you. If you don't stop it, you have not put up any safeguards whatsoever. Don't expect God to put up a wall for you. He expects every believer to mature and grow and to be aware of what is not biblical. Only by knowing what is biblical can you possibly know that. And then to take the responsibility to stop it. as quickly as you possibly can. When you come to realize it, I've had thoughts come into my mind that sort of sounded good and that were oftentimes enticing and attractive in some way or another. And then as soon as I realize it, I go, whoa, what in the world are you doing? Lord, that would be sin. And it's stopped. I take it captive. You don't always do that. But we have to become aware that Satan's doing this in a barrage all the time. I don't know of any of the other interim steps that Satan used, but I can imagine them based on what we've read and other things, seeing how he has worked in the past. He's diabolical. He knows what pushes your buttons. He doesn't necessarily have to even know about you personally. He just has to know humanity and what they go for. I don't think that he knows your mind. I don't think he can read your mind. I think that in Scripture he's unable to do that. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. But he is intent on destroying you as a child of God and destroying the church. You'll see it, if you haven't, become even more prevalent today that there are church leaders and members and vocal advocates of Christianity falling right and left. There will be a great falling away, a great apostasy, the Bible tells us, before the end. How do you think that happens? Well, I was a Christian, but I'm not so sure now. Is there anything that destroys the thing called Christianity in the mind of an unbeliever more than that? Is there anything worse than having a leader, so-called, fall from grace? Just every once in a while, you've seen it in the past, but I'm seeing it more and more. Whole heads of seminaries are going down. Things are happening in churches all the time. If you don't read about that sort of thing, it's okay, but I do. I don't want to depress you, but it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse because people don't stop the thoughts. Satan is pulling a psyop on everybody he can. Not only is he doing it, but as I said, there are so many other ways. And I want to show you a video in the beginning of the afterwards that will probably spell that out better than I possibly could, so I won't take the time now, but it's going on all over the place. You know what the best thing you could do in a psyop is get somebody so confused that they just don't know what to do anymore. And they become depressed. And they become despondent. And they just don't have any get up and go anymore. Everything's just so messed up. I have no idea what to do. Man, he's got you. He has you hook, line, and sinker. And he's pulling you in and putting you in the net, folks. Judas was in the net. But before I go any further, I would like to say that Satan is the exact counterfeit of God. He's the exact opposite of God. I talked about one being the person of peace that the disciples were supposed to look for, and then Satan's counterfeit person of peace that he's always looking for and his demons are looking for. And all they're doing is observing behavior, and they can know a lot from behavior. But Satan is not God. God is not Satan 2.0, if you know what I mean. Satan manipulates. He manipulates without doing any harm to you. It all happens up here in your head. It all goes on in the mind. Perhaps Descartes was right when he said, cogito ergo sum, I think, therefore I am. In other words, what I think has a lot to do with my understanding of my being alive. I don't know if that was Descartes, but I think it was. Satan is interested in people not coming to faith or people not living by faith or in obedience to the Lord. God is interested in what is good for people, that is, doing what the Lord wants them to do. Most people don't believe that what God wants them to do is the right thing or the best thing, and so they do what they want to. And right there, then they've taken a step toward this psyop that Satan is trying to pull on them. That's exactly what he said to Eve. God is this cosmic killjoy who doesn't want you to be like him. He wants to hold you down. He wants to keep you sort of enslaved, not really badly so you notice it, but just enough so that you can't be like him. But you can be like him is the suggestion. And that's the greatest lie that ever came out of Satan's mouth. God is not Satan 2.0. God wants to bless. God wants to help. God wants you to have eternal life, not eternal death. He's not going to use you up. He's going to perhaps use you at times as you put yourself willingly in his hands, but only then. He will not take you by force. Don't expect him to. He's the greatest gentleman there ever was or ever will be. He always stands at the door and knocks, if you will. If you know that Revelation 3:20 passage. But that is about him trying to get into his own church, not getting into some unbeliever's house. God does not manipulate. God does not use people up. Satan doesn't care what happens to you. For far as Satan using Judas, he's collateral damage. He's a victim of the war. Who cares? Satan doesn't care. God cares. But God doesn't manipulate. Now Romans 8:28 says that he uses all things. Literally it says he uses all for the good of those that love him, the called according to his purpose. He doesn't manipulate people. But I have to tell you something I think might blow your mind. I don't know why it would, but it probably will. Jesus was sent in the fullness of time. That means at the right time. The right time for everything to be right, for him to go to the cross. You had to have all the disciples. You had to have Judas. You had to have Pilate. You had to have Herod. You had to have all those high priests, Annas and Caiaphas, in the very situation that they were in order for this to work. So God does set up details, folks. You're as tall as you are because you were born to your parents. And you have those genes because you were born to those parents. They have what they have, that they have what they have, what they have. Clear back to Adam and Eve. Do you understand how incredibly complex that is? I have no idea. I couldn't possibly assign a number to it. I'd be an idiot for trying. All of the different things that people can do, plus you add into that, throw into that mix that people can choose things. Anybody that thinks they're a pawn on a chessboard in God's chess game is nonsense, and that Satan's on the other side, of course he'd be the black side, is wrong. You might be a pawn in Satan's hands, but you're not a pawn in God's hands because you have choice. God decided to give you choice. What good would it do God to manipulate you? He wants to have an eternity with you. He wants to share with you. He wants to take you to be with him forever. And what are you going to do forever? Most people just hate this. they want to do something else. They're already thinking that heaven's going to be kind of a bummer and boring. We're going to glorify God. Why are we going to glorify God? Because we'll see all of the different things that he choreographed and put together, all those details, so that you would come to the place where you would trust Christ. Why did you trust Christ when you trusted Christ? I don't know. Don't ask me. I'm not the shall answer man on that one. But you did. And God foresaw it. He foreknew it. According to Romans 8:29, those that he foreknew, and then you look at the whole list, they end up glorified. They end up being with God forever. And what do? They glorify God forever because they will be utterly amazed forever that God was able to accomplish their own salvation in spite of all of the other stuff that was going on and all of the opposition and all the reasons that you threw up in the first place in his face to say, no, I don't want to be saved. You won't be bored. Not only will you hear or see your own story, if it's, you know, a part of the whole deal, I don't think that there's any reason to think that it won't be, that God won't expose all that and reveal that. But you'll be seeing my story and Scott's story and Crystal's story and other people's story, all the people that have ever lived who ever ended up in heaven's story and how they came to Christ too. God uses details, but he doesn't manipulate people. What good would it do? Would you actually glorify God if you knew that he manipulated you? No. Melanie, I got to tell you, Travis has been manipulating you, trying to get you to be his girlfriend for all this time. He's been working a psyop on you. What would you think if you found that out? Oh, you'd be so mad. You'd never want to speak to him again. Isn't that the way it goes? But we'll be in love with God more than we ever hope to be in this on this earth when we're in heaven. And it will grow. And it will grow. And it will grow. It won't be boring. You're talking about the greatest mind of the entire universe. By the way, Bill Gates thinks he knows more about the sun and its placement than God does, if you haven't read the article. There are so many idiots running around thinking they're wise. And if the sun was any less distant than it is, or any closer, we'd be either ice or fried. Now he wants to shut out the sun to fix global warming. And the doofus doesn't even know that global warming's not even the truth. But yet he's already doing something based on a hoax. That's what Satan does to people. He gets them convinced about this, and then they'll do that. That's what he did with Satan. The Lord uses something totally different than manipulation. Romans 10 tells you that God uses the message. And the 1 Corinthians passage, 1:27, I think, says that God used the foolishness of the message. It's foolishness to the world. It's nonsense to the world. It's just a message. It's just words. What good are words? Words can't do anything, you want to bet. That's not manipulation. That's telling somebody the truth and letting them decide for themselves. God treats everybody lost or saved with dignity. It's your choice. Don't you blame God. You can't even blame Satan. Judas couldn't blame Satan for this and do the Flip Wilson thing. The devil made me do it because he set it up in the first place. If he hadn't been a liar, a cheat, a hypocrite, immoral, Satan would have been looking elsewhere. There's never any remorse in Judas. Not one iota. And I think Satan has him to the end where he hangs himself. He believed a lie all the way to the end. Do you know that Judas could have been saved? According to my theology, which I hope is biblical theology, Judas could have been saved. Did Judas do anything worse than Peter did? Peter denied Jesus in front of a young lady around a campfire without any pressure whatsoever. You talk about a low-level pressure situation. You talk about he'd be the first one to give up the information if he were a prisoner of war. He's such a wimp. But so am I. So I'm laughing with him, not laughing at him. He gives it up so easily. Did he do anything less awful than Judas had? Is there any sin, perhaps was the place we need to go, that Jesus' cross work cannot atone for? Is there? Not one. Oh, wait a minute, there's one. But it's just the one that leads to you not believing in Jesus Christ. That wasn't a trick question. I just went ahead of myself. The only sin he can't forgive is you not receiving forgiveness. Trusting in what he did on the cross. Judas could have been saved. But he believed the lie that Satan kept right there. I mean, Satan's possessing him. It doesn't mean he can't break free. People break free from that all the time. And if anybody can, then we all can. If anybody isn't a homosexual, then that means that there's no homosexual gene. But if somebody is practicing homosexuality and they break free, then that proves absolutely, positively that there's no gene. You can break free. I've heard many, many, many people who have. People who break free from terrible addictive drugs and sin that enslaves. In fact, that's how Paul puts it, and that's how Jesus puts it. Sin enslaves, causes death. You can break free from that. Judas, you could have been saved. But he was with Jesus for 3 years, and he never heard that. Or at least he never listened to that. How can he be so blind? I don't know. He just didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. How can a guy walk with Jesus Christ and eat and sleep and drink with Jesus Christ for 3 years and still allow Satan to conduct a psyop on him? He wouldn't listen to Jesus, but he would listen to Satan. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that the state of the world outside of Jesus Christ as well? They won't listen to you who are telling them something that would benefit them, something that would be very, very beneficial to them, eternal life and every bit of life which is abundant, but they'll listen to the world. Judas is guilty. I sure don't want to miss saying that if I haven't said it. But thank God. What I said is at the first is true. Satan was behind the crucifixion. Judas was involved in the crucifixion. But thank God that he can use evil. And people who are already given over to evil to accomplish his plan. He doesn't make them do it. But once they're there, he uses them. Did you notice something in the text that's really important? Jesus says, what you do, Judas, after he's handed him the sop. By the way, the sop, as I call it, dipping the morsel of bread into the mixture, as they do in the Passover Seder, is a gesture of friendship. It's actually Jesus saying, Judas, I'm offering you one more opportunity to come clean, to break free from this awful influence that you have given yourself over to. That's all included in handing him the sop. This is a wonderful act of hospitality to someone who's going to betray you. That doesn't make sense if Jesus is manipulating him or if Jesus is forcing him to do this. It doesn't make sense. It's absolutely antithetical. It's a bunch of kabuki theater, if you will. It's absolute nonsense. It's a going through of motions that means nothing. But it means something because it comes from Jesus. And he hands him the sop, and Judas takes it, and Jesus knows that Satan is possessed at that point. So he says, what you do, do quickly. That's an order, by the way. Don't mess around. Go do it. Who else do you see Jesus ordering around in Scripture? Demons. He takes authority over them. He does that here. What you do, do quickly. And it says, immediately he went out, and it was night. John includes that last part to show us what a dark, awful situation this is. Judas is gone for all intents and purposes. And Jesus alone knows that. The rest of them don't know it. You know about their who is it and what's this all about kind of stuff going on. Jesus knows. He knows all things. Remember the beginning of the chapter? He knows all things. He knows he's going to the cross. He knows he's going to be betrayed. He knows who's going to do it. And he knows how it's going to happen. And it was night. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit and the way that he uses your word. I pray that people would apply this even more than I possibly could have or have today. I pray that you would help us all to wake up, stop being, if we are already, or don't go toward naivete. Help us to be filled with your wisdom. The wisdom only comes from you. The beginning of knowledge, of course, is the fear of the Lord, and the wisdom that comes after that, and we know it comes from you. Help us with the wisdom that's from above. Help us not to rely on our own thinking, our own mind, our own ways, our own anything. If people think there is nothing about this life that is spiritual, that it's just all that you see and hear and taste and smell and touch, wake them up. Wake them up. Wake us up. We'd like to pray for a hedge of protection around about us. I don't see anybody in Scripture praying that way, so stop doing that a long time ago, as you well know, but I sure would like it if you could do that, but I don't expect you to. May the hedge, the fence, the fortress walls be the Word of God, and that we would be searching the Scriptures daily, that you would be able to use us and that Satan would not. We pray for anybody who has never come to Jesus Christ. We certainly know that Satan blinds the minds and the hearts and the perceptions of people who are not in Christ. We pray that the Word of God will have broken through, that the Spirit of God, who also is always convicting and telling people what's right and what's wrong, would be able to accomplish his goal, not in order to manipulate or to do anything evil, but to bring the greatest of all blessings that is known to man, and that is to know and be in Jesus Christ. We pray this in his precious name. Amen.